I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to our sermon text tonight, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. We continue a series of studies in the book of Hebrews. Hear the word of God. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to you for your word. And as we give to it our attention and our thoughts this evening, we pray for your Spirit's light and help. Father, we pray for awake, alert minds in this later hour of the day. Father, thank you that we can meet with you in the Scriptures as we close out the Lord's Day, as we look at the week ahead. So meet with us, Father, in the preaching of your word. Minister to us your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, many years ago now, the singer Amy Grant came out with a song called Fat Baby. You remember that one? I'm not about to sing it for you, but I will give you some of the lyrics. I know a man, maybe you know him too. You never can tell, he might even be you. He knelt at the altar, that was the end. He's saved, and that's all that matters to him. Spiritual tummy, it can't take too much. One day a week, he gets his spiritual lunch. On Sunday, he puts on his spiritual best and gives his language a spiritual rest. And then the chorus. He's just a fat little baby. He wants his bottle, and he don't mean maybe. He sampled solid foods once or twice. But he says doctrine leaves him cold as ice. That song made a big impact on me back then, which is funny because it's kind of a silly song, yet it makes a very powerful point. And I can't help but think of that song when I come to this passage in the book of Hebrews, because it seems to apply. It seems the writer to the Hebrews, as he thinks of these believers to whom he writes, sees them, or at least some of them, as the fat baby wants its milk. At least some of them. Now, this is a little surprising, I think, if you read through Hebrews and coming up to this point of it as we've gone through Hebrews, because we've not had any hint whatsoever that the writer thinks that these believers are in any way less mature, less developed in their faith, less knowledgeable than he thinks they should be. So it is a little bit surprising at this, let's admit it, rebuke to them for their immaturity. But take them to task for this, he does. And I would suggest that from these verses that we just read, we can take away this important lesson. Christians ought to grow. Christians ought to grow in their knowledge of the Bible and in their knowledge of the theology that it teaches. Of course, we should grow in grace and godliness in our behavior. And the one is a means to the other. We want to grow. We want to be sanctified. We want to be more Christ-like. But the root of that should be, though it's not always, knowledge can puff up, but the root of that growth in grace, the thing that feeds it, should be a growing knowledge of not only the depth of God's Word, but the breadth of God's Word as we understand the Scriptures. And as we look at this passage, the writer approaches this whole subject from two different angles. First, in verses 11 through 14, he provides them a rebuke, administers them a rebuke for their immaturity, that they aren't where they ought to be by this time. And their immaturity is, one, in the face of abundance. Notice how he begins in verse 11. About this, we have much to say. Well, first of all, about what? What is the this referred to? Well, it's referring back to the previous passage, then we would suggest the verses just before this, and maybe even just verse 10, where it refers to Jesus being designated by God, by the Father, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, he seems to get the sense that his readers would be left scratching their head. What is the order of Melchizedek? I have to admit, I think most of us are scratching our heads. What is the order of Melchizedek? So maybe we fall under his rebuke here. But it seems that that's what he's referring to. But notice in verse 11, he says, about this, we have much to say. There's lots to learn here. There's lots to know. And in fact, later on, chapter 11, he does get into teaching about Jesus as a priest of a different order, not the order of Aaron in the Old Testament, but the order of Melchizedek. And we'll look at that when we come to it. But notice he just says, we have much to say. I sometimes am concerned for our young people, and Joe and I have talked about this, and Joe shares the concern, you know, that we not go easy on them. In high school, they study chemistry, they study physics, they study algebra, they study calculus. What do they study in church? Are we afraid to hit them with more than just the most elementary basics of the Christian life? Maybe we leave them with the impression, there's just not that much here. Not too much to see here, folks. Let's move along. Let's go back to our calculus. Let's go back to our chemistry. Without realizing that when you come to the Bible, when you come to theology, we have much to say. There is so much to learn, so much to know, so much to explore, so much to apply that a lifetime is not long enough. But is that true of us? I hope it's not true here, but does the preaching in the church tend to leave people with the idea that Christianity is fairly simple and shallow, and once you learn the basics, there's not much else to learn? To be sure, we're not saved by knowing a lot, but being saved, we should want to know a lot, because there is a lot to know. Their immaturity, and perhaps ours, is in the face of abundance. About this, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain why, because they're not able to understand it. They're not there yet. And that's true in any kind of teaching. You don't start with the advanced. You start with the elementary, and you build up to where they can understand and have the advanced explained to them, and they can understand what you're talking about. So the difficulty, it may be in the subject itself, but he says the difficulty is that they're not yet ready for it. So their immaturity is in the face of abundance. It's not for lack of material that they are immature in their faith. But it also is reflected in their condition. You see this in verses 11 and on into verse 12. He says in verse 11, they are dull of hearing. This is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Dull is a good word there. We think dull. We think somebody who's slow, somebody who's lethargic, somebody who is not curious about the world or the things around them. But notice the verb. You have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing implies a certain laziness. It seems they didn't start out there. But they have become this way over time. Maybe they were excited at first. Maybe they wanted to learn at first. Maybe they were enthusiastic about the truths of Scripture, but they have become dull of hearing. They've let themselves slip into this condition. You know, let's move out of the spiritual realm into the physical realm, our bodies. Okay, let's not. Let's go back to the spiritual. Now, let's talk about our bodies for a minute. We have a saying, don't we? Because we have to work to keep ourselves. We have to eat well to keep our bodies healthy and fit. We have to exercise at least some extent to keep our bodies active and able to move and able to do the things that we want to do. We have to be diligent, especially in our culture, not to overeat, to keep our weight where we want it to be. All of these things, and sometimes we have an expression when we say someone's let themselves go. You know, they're not healthy or they've let their appearance go. But if that's true in the physical realm, can that not also happen in the spiritual realm? For one reason or another, where we just let ourselves go spiritually, that we become dull of hearing, as these who were the first readers of this letter, those to whom the author was writing, they didn't start there. They've become dull of hearing. And then notice also in verse 12, this immaturity of their condition. He says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." You ought to be teachers. Now that's interesting because the Bible doesn't speak of every believer as being a teacher in the church. In fact, James 3 warns against that. "Let not many of you become teachers because we will incur a stricter judgment." I should think so. If someone's up teaching in the church week after week, they are held to a higher standard, not least of which is that they live up to the things that they teach, at least are attempting to, and don't blatantly and hypocritically live in a way contrary to the things that they teach. That brings the scorn of believers and unbelievers alike. The feared label hypocrite, right? So the Bible warns that not many should be teachers, those gifted, those called to serve as teachers in the church in whatever, at whatever level and capacity would do. But not every teacher is called to be not every Christian is called to be a teacher in the church. So maybe he's speaking to a subset of the congregation who ought to be teachers by this point. But it's also true that every Christian does have a teaching role, maybe in a more informal way. Certainly parents have a responsibility to teach their children, whether they ever teach them in a formal classroom setting in the church or homeschool setting at home. You know, we are all to be teaching our children the truths of the faith and about Jesus as we raise them up. We should be doing that. So he says you ought to be teachers. So maybe it was a subset. Those who should be teachers in the church. But all Christians should be able to, at the very least, as Peter says, give a reason for the hope that we have in us in Christ, which means being able to explain the gospel and explain what that has done for me. So there's at least that. But notice he takes them to task, "By this time you ought to be teachers." Going from a new Christian to being a teacher in the church takes time. Time to learn, time to grow, time to develop skills, perhaps even in the case of a teaching elder, formal education, seminary training, and so forth. That takes time. But with time should come higher level of maturity. With time should come greater skills, greater knowledge, greater ability to communicate that skill. But what about a lot of time that passes by? Years. Decades, and someone has not made any progress at all in their faith. They don't seem to know any more than the day they first professed their faith in Jesus. Dear friends, that ought not to be. That's tragic. By this time, you ought to be. That is, you have an obligation to be able to teach the things of the Spirit of God. How is it with you? How have you spent the years that you have been a Christian? Have you learned? Have you made an effort to inform your mind, to furnish your head with spiritual and biblical truth, to grow as a believer, to grow in your usefulness in the kingdom of God? But instead, he says, you need, verse 12, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. Not just teach you, but teach you again. It's as if they had been taught and forgot, just part of that letting themselves go. You have become dull of hearing. You need to be taught again the basics of the scriptures, the basics of the oracles of God. And that's what that's referring to, the word of God, the scriptures, sometimes referred to that as that in other places. So their immaturity is in the face of the abundance. There's so much to know, so much to learn, delightful to do it. It's reflected in their condition, as we've seen, of being dull of hearing and needing to be taught all over again, needing someone to teach them. But it's also their immaturity is reflected in their diet. Notice this is in verses 12 through 14. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, they need milk. They need the food of infants. They can't handle solid food. Now, this metaphor, as you know, pops up several other places in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul has a similar rebuke for the church in Corinth as the writer to the Hebrews does here. He says, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." And there he's saying you're in infants more in your behavior. You're acting more like those of the flesh than those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So a little different emphasis, and yet that same idea of their immaturity. You're like infants in Christ. And then 1 Peter 2:2, the same metaphor of milk is used, although with a different emphasis. Peter writes, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Now, Peter is using milk positively there. He's saying that we Christians should be like babies who want their milk. He wants his bottle, and he don't mean maybe. That should be our approach to the Word of God. We want the Word of God, and we don't mean maybe. That's the emphasis. And for Peter, it's a positive picture, unlike here in Hebrews, where the writer is saying that they should be those who have grown beyond milk to solid food, just as a child leaves the liquid and semi-liquid diets behind, starts eating more and more solid food as they get older and able to handle it. So we should make progress in the same way. But he says they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. What is the word of righteousness? Well, that's the gospel, the word about righteousness in Christ Jesus, and the word that instructs us in righteousness in Christ Jesus. Solid food is, he says, for the mature. It's for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, they know enough to know what's going on. They can spot the false teaching. They can correct it with good biblical teaching. They can point out in the scriptures where these things are right or where they are wrong and have their discernment trained. Notice he says by constant practice, which kind of goes back to the opposite of becoming dull of hearing, as he said earlier. You need to be taught again, because someone taught you and you didn't give it another thought after that and you forgot everything. And so by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, maybe you feel the sting of this rebuke. I will say I do. As a pastor, I kind of live with this. It reminds me of John chapter 3, Nicodemus, you know, meeting with Jesus at night, and he's explaining how you must be born again, and this is the work of the Spirit who blows where he will, and he's talking to him. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Then you just see the puzzlement, the bewilderment on Nicodemus's face as he says to Jesus, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answers him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things?" I feel the weight of that. I think, you know, what have I done with my years of studying the scriptures and years of training? So I think any pastor probably feels that way a little bit. I think any pastor feels that, but again, there's so much to know. The fields are vast, you know, and so a little bit convicted. But we also come back to this, and we want to look at, you know, a failure on the part of too many churches to train in biblical doctrine, biblical content. Fault of far too many sermons is simply want of content. Now, yes, sermons should have exhortation. Sermons should have illustration. People like stories. But they should be based on biblical content. And so too many churches, you know, emphasize the listicles, you know, 5 points to live your best, five ways to live your best life now, you know, 4 things to do to succeed at work and all that kind of stuff, instead of digging into the scriptures. But we also don't want to just fault churches. This is also, his writing reflects a failure of too many Christians to apply themselves to study of biblical doctrine, biblical content. Failure of too many Christians to work at learning and growing. How do you do this? Well, what the first and most important way is to be in worship and being under preaching, not just any preaching, but true preaching, preaching of the Word of God, which I certainly hope that's what we do here. That is the primary means of Christian discipleship, is the preaching of the Word of God. But it's not the only means. There are other ways, additions to that, supplements. Sunday school is a way of doing that. Bible studies, small groups. And yes, I realize I'm preaching to you all who came back on Sunday night and are here. And I commend you for that. But these are avenues. Of course, we live in an age of great resources like no age before us with the internet. So much garbage out there on the internet, but there's so much great teaching out there on the internet. So many opportunities, voices that I have heard that I thought growing up I never would have heard because they died before my time. Martin Lloyd-Jones, others, and you can go on the internet and hear them. Jim Elliot. There are several recorded sermons of Jim Elliot on the Wheaton College, Wheaton University archives. You can go him. He being dead, still speaks. We have through this door a magical room. You can enter through that. You see Joe and you see me pop out of that room every Sunday. Some of you have never been in that room. It's an amazing room. On the back wall of that room is enough Christian knowledge that were you to master that wall of books, you would be well set for Christian life and service. In fact, if you just studied the row of Puritan paperbacks published by Banner of Truth, you'd be amazed what you knew and how you grew in your Christian life. Just for the passing through that door and pulling a book or two off the shelf, do return them, please. But do take them and read them. Reading great Christian books, not just every Christian book, but good ones. That sometimes takes intentionality. Sometimes it requires shutting off Netflix, putting the phone away, and getting something good and exerting some mental energy. Some of it will challenge you, and that's good. It's good sometimes to grab a book that is a little above your level. I remember when I was in college, and thinking about seminary, I was back in Hattiesburg, back in my home church, you know, really working through whether God was calling me in ministry or not. And I remember going to talking to our pastor about the whole tongues movement. And, you know, what is that? What should I think about that? How do we assess that biblically? He gave me a copy of Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield's Counterfeit Miracles. I thought, oh, great. So I open it and I start reading. This isn't easy. This guy's deep. This guy's, well, indeed he was. He was one of the great professors of Princeton Seminary in the 1800s, a true heavyweight. But I worked at it. I didn't understand all of it he was talking about. He tended to assume knowledge I didn't seem to have, and worked on that and grew a lot and appreciated Warfield and came to know who Warfield was. And that wasn't the last I had read of Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. Joe describes the same situation. He started seminary, and he was assigned to read Herman Ritterbos's book on Paul and his theology. And Joe said, I started reading, and I thought, what have I done? What have I gotten into? Ritterbos is not easy, but he's profitable. John Owen is certainly not easy, but he's profitable. The thing is, like digging for gold, it's work, but they repay the effort. And I'm not saying every book you have to read has to be that challenging or that difficult. Some that many of all our Bible studies are going through, Gentle and Lowly, is not hard to read, and yet it's full of great emphasis on God's grace to us in Christ, His mercy to us in Jesus, well worth the study. So, does this rebuke apply to you? Does it fall on you? Have you let yourself go? Have you stopped trying to grow? Have you stopped pursuing not just growth in grace and obedient behavior, but feeding your mind, storing up truth that serves as a root and a way of strengthening and feeding your growth in grace? But the second, if that's a negative, the rebuke for their lethargy, for their lack of attainment for the time given, the second is more positive, and that is just the opposite, a call to grow to maturity in Christ. You see that in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Notice what he says, therefore, application, right? Therefore, because those things are so, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, that expression, or the way he puts it, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, may give you pause, and it should, because we need to understand what he's saying. What it does not mean is that somehow the gospel is for beginners and we move beyond that as we become more mature in Christ. That's not what he's saying. There is never a time, no matter how knowledgeable, no matter how godly, how you served, that we ever leave behind the need for repentance and faith in Jesus. We don't outgrow the gospel, we grow deeper in the gospel, but he's talking about at their level of study and what they need to know and what they need to learn, going deeper in our understanding of Scripture, moving beyond that initial hearing of the gospel that first brought someone to faith in Christ. And he says, let us go on to maturity. Well, how does that happen? Well, happens as he goes on to say, not laying again a foundation of repentance. You almost get the sense they just need to be taught the basics over and over because they keep forgetting and they don't move along any farther than that. But you have to build on the foundation. What's the foundation? Well, the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's a very interesting expression. What does he mean by dead works? Well, it's something we have to repent of, so we can assume it's sinful. We might think they're sins, works that lead to death, sinful deeds, thoughts, so forth. Or repentance from dead works. The dead works could be efforts to achieve our own righteousness, which as we read earlier in Galatians, we can't do. That doesn't work. We're not right with God based on keeping the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, or empty rituals, religious activity, and whatnot. Anything that we do or participate in or refrain from, in which we trust for righteousness before God, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we could say is a dead work. It leads to death, not life. So a foundation of repenting of dead works and of faith toward God. We often say repentance and faith are like two sides of one coin. Repentance is acknowledging our sin from which we need to be saved. Faith is looking to Jesus who can save us from that sin. We need that sense of sin to look to Jesus and looking at Jesus to know he forgives us of our sin that we confess to him and have asked his forgiveness for. So that's the foundation. That's how we became Christians, and honestly, is how we live each day, repenting of sin, believing again, trusting again in Jesus as the atonement provision of God for our sin. But then he also goes on to mention other instruction, verse 2, instruction about washings. Some translations, including the ESV, will say, or baptisms in a note that is cleansing rites, where he's speaking of baptism particularly, or baptism plus other kind of washing rituals, what they are and what they are not. The laying on of hands, which I think most commonly of ordinations, perhaps of healings. The resurrection of the dead. Well, that's certainly an important teaching in the Christian life, both the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and because he has been raised from the dead, our resurrection from the dead on that last day in him, and eternal judgment, the end of verse 2. And notice, he's saying these things are basic things that Christians ought to learn early on and know early on. And so he's saying, let's move on to maturity, not laying, again, foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, and of instruction about washing, laying on of hands, and so forth. Not to say they shouldn't be taught those things, but they shouldn't have to be to keep being taught those things over and over. Okay, let's go back and review what it means to repent again. And so in a way, we don't ever move beyond that in our Christian experience. But in our Christian knowledge, we should be moving on. Shouldn't always just be relearning the same ABCs, but building on that and growing in what we know. And notice we do this in dependence on God. I love how he ends verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. Remember, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's why we always approach learning, whether it's reading a Christian book out of the library or whether it's working on a seminary degree. We always come before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. These things are spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit of God, these things are foolishness. Without your help, I will not learn. I will not grow. If I do learn, it'll only puff me up instead of growing me in grace. This we will do if God permits. I think it's safe to say God would permit it if we want to grow. Does he not, too, want us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? We always grow through his blessings on the means of grace, whether it's the reading or the preaching or the teaching of the word, the sacraments, prayer. And growth in grace is through experience, yes, but it's through informed experience. Because our understanding of Scripture helps us interpret our experience in life, whether it's joy or whether it's suffering or whether it's a difficulty or a decision. Growth is through informed experience by God's grace. Had a professor in seminary, Knox Chamblin, who's now with the Lord, was a fantastic teacher. I remember he gave back an exam we took in his New Testament class that may have been Gospels and Acts or maybe Paul's Epistles, one of them. And I knew we were in trouble as he was handing the exam back to us, our exams back to us, and he said, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, yes. But all play and no work makes Jack a dumb boy. Well, it's true. This passage calls us not to be intellectually lazy. Because after all, we are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that requires diligence. That requires effort. It requires intent. Some good resources, just as a way of get started. Have you ever thought about the Westminster Confession of Faith? The guys who've been nominated to office are going through that right now. Our confession is easy to overlook, and yet it is a great resource because of its precision, because of its conciseness, because of its focus, organized around various important topics of the Scriptures and of the Christian life. Even just to study the confession and catechisms would in itself be a tremendous theological education. I sometimes remember the book, All I Ever Really Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. I sometimes thought of our confession the same way. All I really needed to know, I learned when I studied the Confession of Faith and catechisms. Some authors, J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, is a great one. Sinclair Ferguson's book, The Christian Life, A Doctrinal Introduction, about 9 years ago or so, I led a men's Bible study through that book, and he just goes over various areas of the Christian life, and it is a doctrinal and biblical introduction, pretty meaty, yet very readable and accessible to those things. So in this passage, we have a rebuke for immaturity, particularly for those who should be beyond that. There's nothing wrong with a new believer being immature in his faith and her faith. That's understandable. But after the years have gone by, we may feel a little the sting of the writer's rebuke, but also the pull of his exhortation, a call to grow in our knowledge of Christ as well as the grace of Christ. Because after all, fat babies may be cute, but they shouldn't stay fat babies forever. Let's pray. And Father, may we not, and may we have grown and be growing in knowledge. Lord, forgive us if we have been mentally, intellectually lazy. Father, help us to have a spiritual curiosity, spiritual hunger, to want to learn, to want to grow, to want to explore and learn and build on the things that we already know. Father, for your glory, for our growth in grace, for our usefulness to other believers and service to your church. And Father, we do pray that you would permit it to be so, that 10 years from now, we would be able to say, I have grown in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We pray in his name, amen.